Good evening, everybody. You're listening to the Eagle Radio Network here online at www.eagle-radio.com. Tonight is our Ladies Bible Study with the Fisherman Ministries, and we've got Robin on the line.
Hello, Rick.
And we have Karen on the line. Somewhere.
And
Karen.
Hello, Rick. And
there we go.
I couldn't find my mute button, so sorry about that. Hello, everybody.
And I think we have Megan on the line as well.
Hello.
All right. Well, I'm just going to bow out here and let the ladies get started. I hope everybody enjoys the service tonight. And remember that within a couple days, it will be available online to listen to at www.thefishermanministry.org. Just look at the podcast section, and boy, we've got a bunch of stuff up there. So, Robin, I'm going to turn it over to you now.
Thank you, Ricky.
You are very welcome.
Welcome, everyone, to Bible study. It is Wednesday night, and we are, well, first, before we go into there, I'll say hello to both Karen and Megan and ask how your all's days have been.
Hello, this is Karen. I had a wonderful day today, so praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. My day wasn't so wonderful. However, this is going to be wonderful, having Bible study together. It's always wonderful being in the Word.
Amen. It always makes you, it makes it everything all just go away.
Well, it helps you have the right perspective, you know, because you can get lost in the midst of the trees. You can just get lost, and I think that's what I got today, which is not a good thing. But it's good to get recentered and, you know, get your eye back on the Lord and where it ought to be.
Amen. I have to say I was kind of laughing here after Karen spoke of her really good day, knowing that you were going to be obligated to comment. Not that you really were, but, you know.
Yes.
Oh, man.
Well, you know, something that we talk about is, or, you know, it's in the Word, is to not be moved by whether we had a really good day like Karen did or a really not quite so good day like I did. It shouldn't, you know, where we hope to get to is where those things don't move us in the faith. We don't get, you know, questioning where God is or get lost or, you know, it doesn't matter. That's not what where our focus is and where our eyes are.
It reminds me of that song, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it."
Amen.
And some days it's not as easy to rejoice and be glad in it, but that's what we're called to do.
Yes.
It is interesting when you say that, Karen, because it says, "I will rejoice and be glad in it." And it really does, it is a choice, and it is one that we make by lifting up our eyes unto our Heavenly Father, and by faith, rejoice in every day. I know Davy has always said, you know, every day is another opportunity to get it right with the Lord, and that is a true statement. And we're going to go into taking a look at people who God testified did get it right with Him. And, you know, there were some people who actually walked with God. And that speaks of the kind of relationship that there is no breach in. You know what I mean when I say that there's nothing that breaks it apart. A breach is a division. And we know Abraham walked with God. We know Enoch walked with God. We know Noah walked with God. We know Moses walked with God. And these people had the kind of relationship where, you know, God spoke to them and they spoke to God. And when you stop and think about our conversation, both just our verbal conversation and our conversation, our life's conversation, our actions and all, we oftentimes are separated. There's oftentimes a breach between us and God for a variety of reasons. And the idea that this is another day we have to get it right with the Lord is another day to get past such things, to have a walk of faith that that is like those who have gone before. You know, the Lord isn't a respecter of persons, and it is His desire to have us walk with Him. And we don't want to fall short anymore. What does it say in Hebrews 4? Let me just read that because it's interesting. And by the way, Gail, we're going to look at, because Gail asked in the chat, where in Scripture are we going tonight? We're going to look at chapter 11 of Hebrews, not doing a study per se of chapter 11, but these are all people that are spoken of having obtained a good report, or the Lord said that their faith was right. And we're going to take a look at them so that we can see what it looks like. This is what these people are, show us what it looks like for God to approve of us. Some are very familiar. I think almost certainly in the beginning here, all the names are familiar to us. And I want to point out before we go too far that this isn't like a comprehensive study of any of these individuals. I say that partly because I know I cannot give you the beginning and the end of their testimony, and I don't believe Megan or Karen can either. I believe, though, and know that if you will come to know these people and meditate upon them, that the Lord will enlarge your understanding and my understanding, and it won't all happen here on Wednesday nights. But we need to be meditating upon His Word, and we need to be attentive to those who have gone before and what God calls good and His approval, and align ourselves with that. And I was just going to read in Hebrews 4 because it is it's important to hear. It says in the very first verse, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And actually, I'm not going to go forward, but we need to fear lest any of the promises of God we should seem to fall short of. So, Karen or Megan, do you have anything to add there before we kind of enter into Hebrews 11?
Nope.
I'm ready to go.
So, Karen, would you read the first three verses just as a foundation? Because remember, we're going to be looking at certain people that are noted by Paul here who we know are the elders who obtained a good report. And that obtaining a good report is God's opinion happening there. So if you'd read those first three verses.
"Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear."
Okay. These are scripture. This is a group of verses that I think every one of us is quite familiar with. Faith gives evidence of that which is not seen. Our faith should be giving evidence of God, of his truth, of his righteousness, of his ways, of his justness, of his gospel salvation, of his death and resurrection. These are things that aren't seen, but that our walk should evidence. Right? Verse 3, there was, I wanted to just throw out a few definitions here. One is worlds. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, worlds here, when I looked it up in the Strong's, was an age. It was also, by extension, the past, too. So, past, present, and future. Eternal. Beginning of the world. World without end. That's kind of the context of the worlds there, plural. But one that I thought was really interesting was when I looked up the word framed. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The simplest definition for framed was to complete thoroughly. But then it gave as an example to repair or adjust, to make perfect, to restore. And doesn't that word speak to all the elements of the age in which we are in, the world upon which we are dwelling in, and God's perfect plan with this world in mind? I thought that was a beautiful thing when I looked up that word and saw not only to complete thoroughly, but to repair or adjust, to mend it, to restore. And that's what the Lord is about. He is about the restoration, the repair, the redemption of his creation. And we've been invited to take part by giving evidence of the things of God to this world. Amen?
Amen. You know, Robin, on verse 1, I always wondered what substance meant. So I looked that up, and substance actually means confidence. And substance, it can mean, you know, a tangible thing, and that's what I always thought it meant. But in this instance, in the Strong's, it said that it meant confidence. So it's our confidence of the things that were hoped for, that those things are going to come to pass, that are hoped for.
That's very cool. Now, faith is the confidence of things hoped for. Amen.
The other thing in verse 1 there is now faith. You know, it's not some great kind of time in the future, or, you know, something that's abstract. It's now.
Yeah.
Forget about the day. Forget about yesterday. Now. And now. You know, now. Because that's about as, you know, it's that fast to get into unbelief. And so now faith, every moment that we recognize that, it's an opportunity to go back to now faith is, and to choose again to believe.
Amen. In the finished work of Jesus Christ, that's what we're believing in. So our own failures are of little importance oftentimes. But I do want to add here, I know during the convention we learned that the Word was food, is food for our spirit, and fellowship food for the soul. And you know, as I read the Word and as I looked at some of these, the testimonies of some of these beginning people, and recognize that the world rejects God at every turn. And we need to be afraid, because if the world and the people in it have been stubborn and gone their own way and done their own things since the beginning, the only thing that can make us not have that same testimony is to walk in obedience to the faith. And obviously, when the Bible says, few there be that find it, that's a truth. And so it isn't to be taken lightly that somehow, just because I know what the truth is, that I actually am then a person of faith. Because people have known from the beginning what the truth was. People have known from the beginning, since Adam sinned, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet we know that few have chosen to accept it, even knowing it. They don't accept it. And so to know a thing in and of itself doesn't mean anything. We can be the smartest people about the Bible in the world and yet go to hell. And so what this is about is to translate that which we know into an actual walk of faith, as Karen said, having confidence in the things that we hope for, and having that confidence, walking in that confidence. So let's learn and allow the Lord to accomplish that in us, so that we can be those who obtain a good report. So if you didn't think I was being honest when I said from the beginning, since Adam sinned, the gospel has been known, read verse 4, Karen.
By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh.
So what is the sacrifice that Abel offered versus the sacrifice that Cain offered, and what is the significance of those sacrifices? So I think it is back in Genesis 4.
It is. It's 4:4. It says, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel in his offering.
And keep reading. Read the story there.
Okay, I got to go to it. I apologize. I had it written down here. So, 4:4. All right. 4:4. Sorry about that. Can somebody else read that for me?
Megan, are you there?
Yep.
Go for it.
Can you read that for me? I can't get it.
I'll start at 4 again. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell.
Keep going. Well,
and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. It was verse 3 that had Cain's offering.
Oh, go ahead and read that.
And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord.
Okay. Let's go and look at Abel. Now, Abel had obtained a good report. Abel is one of those people who believed God. And as James, the book of James says, that I'll show you my faith by my works. You say you have, one says he has faith and another works. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Here's an example where Abel's faith was testified by his works. And the work was that he gave an acceptable offering. Now, when you go down here to verse 6 and 7, he's pissed off because he brought, you know, the fruit of his labors. He brought some of the stuff he grew to God, and Abel brought the blood of the lamb to God, or the firstlings of his flock. I do believe that is a lamb, or lambs. Now, why, and what does God say? If thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. Now, doesn't that imply that Cain knew what was acceptable? Do you think God says to somebody, I mean, can you imagine telling your child, if you would do well, you'd be accepted by me, but you don't bother to tell him what that is? I mean, that's not God. God actually lets us know. And then he stands back and he lets us choose. Cain knew. So here we have Cain gave of the fruit of his own labor, the fruit of a cursed earth, to God, and Cain called that good. The sacrifice that Abel gave was the sacrifice that testified of Abel's need for the shedding of blood for his sin. It was the sacrifice of a humble man before his God, recognizing his sinfulness, and with an understanding that the perfect blood would be shed one day unto his redemption. Talk about having a confidence in God.
A couple of things that when you know, verse 3, as you pointed out, Cain brought really of his works. He brought fruit from the cursed ground, but he brought works, where Abel brought, you know, some animals that, I mean, he didn't have to weed and water and tend and, you know. Excuse me.
He couldn't attribute their growth and everything to himself. No. And the first fruits would imply he brought the best.
And he also brought, more than likely, your tithe comes from the first fruits. It's not spoken of as a tithe, but yes, it is the best. It is a recognition that the Lord has given you something, and so the first place you go to show your thankfulness and to be able to then enjoy it is back to him.
One thing I throw out there in the midst of this is it is okay if you're a gardener or a farmer to give a tithe of what you've grown.
It's your increase.
It's your increase. I do believe here is, as you said, one offered his own works and the other, coming humbly, knowing he had nothing to offer, offered the blood of the lamb.
He also offered that which the Lord had shown his parents.
And what was that the Lord had preached to his parents?
Eat of the tree of life. But he had done the sacrifice and then clothed them with the animal skins.
That's right. He performed the first sacrifice. The Lord preached the gospel. Abel heard and obeyed. Cain heard and disobeyed.
Well, as it said there, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And that's the thing. If you hear the word, if you hear the gospel and you do it, you will be accepted. What a wonderful thing.
Yeah. But Cain, I mean, that sounds a pretty fair deal there. I mean, God didn't punish him. He just said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. So what does Cain do? He goes out into the field and talks to his brother and kills him. Well, that was a right response. Which obviously is sarcasm.
Yes, it's the same sort of thing that Herod's wife, was it Herodias, did about John the Baptist, because she didn't like the testimony he brought, so she went and offed his head, as if that would, you know, cover it up, as if that would end the judgment, you know. You may, is it Psalm 73 that points out that, you know, it looks as if the wicked prosper and are doing well and what have you, but you know what? Judgment comes, and if it doesn't come in this time of your lifetime, it will come when you die. And if we do well, we will be accepted. And covering things up like Cain did here, or like Herodias did with John the Baptist, and that's not the way to go.
That is true. So by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now notice that. He offered up that sacrifice by faith. Going back to verse 1 there, Karen, where you said now faith, that word substance is confidence. Now faith is the confidence of things hoped for. Abel had a hope in the redemption that God would provide for him. And in faith, he offered the right sacrifice. Cain, on the other hand, gave value to what he had to offer and refused to humble himself before the Lord, is really the bottom line. And then what does he do? He does what those who hate God did then. This is the first recorded murder, and have done ever since, and that is they go about to destroy the people of God. Yes, and as it's in the chat, Davey writes, it still goes on today. Those who are evil seek to destroy those who are good and who seek to serve Jesus Christ. Amen. But faith's sacrifice was done, I mean, Abel's sacrifice was done humbly by faith, recognizing who God was and his own need of salvation. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. That's more than one right there. That's plural. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. And you know what? He does. Because we're right now hearing the testimony of Abel. Verses 5 and 6, Karen.
By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Now, you know, it's kind of interesting because I think we all know about Enoch, and we'll go back and look at him in Genesis. He was Noah's great-grandfather. Yes. He was one of two people recorded, well, one of two people that have not yet seen death. Who were translated by God, the other being Elijah. And we know more about Elijah as far as what he did. We don't have a lot of a testimony about what Enoch did, but we do have a little bit. And I... Go ahead.
Do you want me to read that?
Just a minute. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. You know, I thought that was interesting because, you know, people looked for Enoch, but he wasn't found because God had translated him for before his translation. So while he walked on the earth, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, I looked up that word pleased. And you know what it meant? It meant to gratify entirely. Enoch walked perfectly with God. I believe. I know I have those in the chat that will correct me. But he gratified perfectly God. He pleased the Lord. And then it says in verse 6 there, but without faith it is impossible to please him. So that which Enoch did was done by faith. And he did come to God believing that he was, and that he was a rewarder of them that diligently sought him. And Enoch is an example of somebody who believed that and did that. So having this said, let's go back and look at a couple of things in the scripture that talk about Enoch. So Genesis chapter 5. Starting at verse
21.
Yes.
Would you like me to read that?
Yes, please.
And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
So that doesn't tell us a whole lot about, welcome back, Davey, about Enoch, except for that we know that he walked with God. But we do find him in a couple of other places in Scripture. One is in the book of Jude. And that's the 14th and 15th verses of Jude. And Megan or Karen, are either of you there and would like to read that?
I am there.
Okay, verses 14 and 15.
And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.
Isn't that interesting? Here we have a little bit more of a look at Enoch. He prophesied of things that Jude is talking about here, saying, and I'm sorry that I did not read the whole book of Jude, but he talks about certain men creeping in unawares, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Enoch lived amongst an ungodly people. We know this because Noah came and Noah was the only righteous man on the earth. We know that basically people from the beginning were unrighteous. I mean, that's our default in life, is unrighteous. And few choose the Lord and put off that unrighteousness. Enoch was one that chose the Lord. And he prophesied of the fact that the Lord would come with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all. It sounds kind of like the ministry Noah had, doesn't it? Preaching repentance. And the other place we know speaks of Enoch, but not by name, is in Revelation chapter 11. And if you just would like to start reading from the first verse, we will see Enoch again. And just so for those, if any do not know, he is one of the two witnesses, Elijah being the other, these two men that the Lord translated who have not yet seen death.
Okay. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth.
One thing before you continue. This is three and a half years. But notice that they're clothed in sackcloth, which is a clothing of mourning.
Yes. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed.
Okay, one second there. This is pretty powerful stuff. And yet people are desiring of hurting them. And look at the testimony of these people. You would think man would be afraid and would shake in his boots in the presence of these two men. And yet, they don't.
These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified.
Keep going.
And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven.
Alrighty. I think one of the things that is important about reading this is how dull of hearing we are, how much we ease through our days and are about things that don't have anything to do with what matters. And when you go back there then after having read that testimony of these two prophets standing in Jerusalem and ministering and preaching in the power of God in mourning garments, and the response, the hatred that the people have for them. And then you go back and you look at Jude and Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all. and to convince all that are ungodly among them all of their ungodly deeds that they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. This is serious business. Few people hear this testimony. We need to hear this testimony. These people that we're going to read about, they actually believed God. If we don't hear these kind of testimonies, we don't believe God. Enoch walked with God. Enoch ministered the truth. We don't know of fruit that came from him. I'm not saying there wasn't any. He had a son, Methuselah, and then Methuselah had a son, Lamech, and then Lamech had a son, Noah, and we know Noah was a just and righteous man. He was, as we see there in verse 7, heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. The gospel has never changed. It was what was preached to Adam in the garden, and what was preached throughout the entire Old Testament, and what is preached throughout the entire New Testament, with Revelation being the end. It's sobering stuff to look at these people, see what they stood for, see how they stood, and see how people didn't receive it. I have been amongst people that didn't work out my own salvation with a proper fear and trembling. We need to be doing so. There is no promise that we'll end up in heaven just because we understand the gospel. It's when we adhere to it that that promise begins to be one that is our own. Without faith, that it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. I think everyone here believes God is. We also need to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that diligently seeking him is a putting off of those things that aren't of him and choosing him over it. I thought it was interesting when I saw that what Jude had to say about Enoch. I'd never really thought about Jude's testimony of Enoch. When I read chapter 11 of Hebrews, I always think back to the Old Testament. So then we have Noah in verse 7 there, Karen.
By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith.
Amen. So Noah's a much larger story in the Old Testament. But before we go back there and look, it's worth seeing what the Apostle Paul pulls out. It was by faith Noah believed God. So when God warned him of the things that were to come, Noah believed him and was frightened. And out of that right fear of God, he obeyed God. He built the ark that God had told him to build. Now, I believe we all know that the idea of a flood had never occurred on the earth. So the idea that God was going to destroy absolutely every thing on the earth by water was, I guess one could say, outlandish.
There also hadn't been rain.
There hadn't been rain, that's right.
The earth was just watered as the dew landed or, you know, came up from the ground.
Yeah. But out of, I mean, here we see Noah obeyed God. We know when we go back, it took him 100 years to build an ark. And in that 100 years, he had sons who got married and actually joined their father in the ark, praise the Lord. But it says here, one thing I think is really beautiful is Noah became an heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. He inherited that that righteousness. And Davey wrote in the chat that this was the second flood, and that is true, because this was God had destroyed the first earth with water. This time he didn't utterly destroy it. He preserved that second creation by through Adam and Adam's family and those that Adam brought, those animals that Adam brought on the ark.
You mean Noah?
Yes, thank you. Thank you very much. That is who I meant. You know, it's interesting when we go back to note that amongst the animals that he brings on the ark, not only were the two so that they could replenish the earth with their kind, but also I think it was 7 in addition of each clean animal.
Yes.
That would be used to sacrifice and unto the Lord, you know, heir of the righteousness by faith. That's what we're, if we will believe, what we are heirs to also. And that righteousness by faith is in the finished work that Jesus Christ did. It's the same exact gospel. And those clean animals that they sacrifice, you know, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so it is a testimony to the fact that these people understood the need for blood to be shed on their behalf. They did not think they weren't sinners.
Something that I thought was kind of cool, because I started Genesis recently, was in chapter 7 it says, of every clean beast thou sh- of Genesis it says, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by 7s, the male and his female. So you take 7 males with a female, right?
Well, are you saying, what verse is that, Megan?
Genesis 7, verse 2.
Verse 2. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by 7s, the male and his female. I would say that's 14 of every clean beast.
Yes, but I think, yes, exactly. So they take the 7 males and their female, so that they can then, you know, you don't just have 2 of them at a time, because if you had only 2 and you sacrifice, well, then you've got nothing.
That's true.
But if you had the 7 couples, essentially, you can have a lot more 7 males with 7 females. So that's 14 total, right, of each animal?
Well, I would say so, but when I go back into chapter 6, and of every living thing of all flesh, 2 of every sort shalt thou bring to the ark to keep them alive. I guess I, now that you bring that up, I don't know, is this in addition to that, or is this defining the amount of the clean animals rather than 2 like all the others? The clean animals were, as you say, 14.
I think this is in addition, because they, I don't know.
Yeah,
but
I mean,
it's just interesting to me that it was the male and his female, but there's 7, so you actually, you know, you have the, I'm bringing it up in part because you had talked about the necessity for sacrifice, and the fact that there's provision made here for extra sacrifices and time, that there can be abundance for, you know, the abundance of sacrifice needed.
Yeah. Yeah.
Does
Amen.
That, fuzzy, or yes. Is that clear?
No. Okay. God made sure that they had sufficient sacrifice and sufficient of those animals to reproduce, so there would always be sufficient sacrifice, right?
Yeah.
Is that what you were saying?
Yes. Thank you.
I guess I beat around the bush as much as you, just in my own different wording of it, right?
Yeah.
So we're going to read about Noah, but I wanted to throw out something that, as you all know, I get a kick out of math. And so looking, since I was reading in Genesis, they give years in these of the ages that these men had their child and went on to live. We know Enoch was 65 years when Methuselah was born, and he lived another 300. And then Methuselah was 187, and he had Lamech, and Lamech was 182, and he had Noah. I did the math, and it's interesting because, first of all, Methuselah outlived Lamech, his son, by about 5 years. But the year, and let me just stop here a second. Methuselah died the year of the flood.
That's what Steve has said, too.
Yeah. So you know that, and Methuselah was Enoch's son. There is a connection between these people. I don't know Methuselah's testimony. Maybe Davy does. But he died at the age of 969 years when Noah was 600. And we know that Noah lived 350 years after the flood. So Methuselah died just before that judgment came upon the earth. I thought that was interesting. We tend to separate these people, but, you know, they weren't separated. They would have known each other, one would think, the grandfather and the grandson. So we're introduced to Noah in verse 29, yeah, 28, yeah. Well, Genesis 5.
Oh, sorry.
You're right. You were right.
I'm in the next chapter.
In Genesis 5:28, Karen, if you'd like to.
And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed."
Now, see, he knew the curse there. I mean, it's important to notice that curse which was spoken back to Adam and Eve, they taught, and Lamech knew.
Yeah.
So go ahead.
And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Okay, I want to stop you there, too, because notice Noah had a lot of brothers and sisters. It's not like he was this one righteous man surrounded by these heathen folk. He was of the same parentage.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years."
There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them.
That's sad, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, God yes. created man to have fellowship with him. A good God having fellowship with a people.
Yep.
And the people, their hearts were, every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually, and God wished he hadn't made them.
Mm-hmm.
But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. One man.
Yep. Keep going.
Well, I think it's worth stopping there for a second because...
Okay.
Stop and think about what it must have felt like to be one man in the midst earth. Of that.
And he's one man on an earth when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. And there's only still just one man.
Yeah. Surrounded by people whose every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. Not even just once in a while, but that's the world Noah found himself in. And yet in the midst of that world, he chose God and walked with God. It's extraordinary. What did he find? He found grace in the eyes of God. What does that mean? You know what I'm saying? It's not like, oh, well, Noah is good. But no, God covered his sin. God made up the difference. Grace is extended to a sinner. By grace we stand. Go ahead, Megan.
You see a progression here. This obviously wasn't all at the same time, but excuse me. There's the multiplication of people and the angels, fallen angels. Come and take wives of the daughters of men. And then in verse 3, the Lord limits the lifespan of people to 120 years. And then there are giants, and after that, it was more than even 120 years could contain, the amount of only evil continually. It was just always there. Even in 120 years.
Yeah, and everybody's so, 120 years.
Yeah.
But there was one man that believed God and was humble before God. And his name was Noah.
In verse 5 there, which is a verse I periodically think about, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Jumping forward a little, just to bring it together with this, in chapter 8, verse 21, Noah's sacrificed to the Lord, and the Lord smelt a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. I thought that was just kind of interesting as, you know, it's clear that it's not something you grow in. It's something that you're born with. It's there, you know.
Well, it gives us a picture of a very long-suffering and loving God. And we all know, but that he put the rainbow in the sky to remind himself of the covenant not to do this, which testifies to the fact that we provoke God to the point where he needed to put something in the sky to remind himself that he wasn't going to destroy the earth by water again.
Yeah, I thought that was rather interesting too, as you say, it was a reminder for himself that he could remember the covenant that he had established.
Because we provoke him. Think how easily we are provoked. Think how long-suffering God is. I didn't know Noah, and I didn't know Enoch, and I didn't know Abel. But I know me. And if God wasn't long-suffering, I would not only have no chance, but wouldn't have had any chance. Thank God for the long-suffering of God. But, I know last night not everybody maybe was up, but people take the fact that they every day kind of looks the same and life is good and life goes on and all of this wonderful grace and time that God gives us, and instead of recognizing it for what it is, a day and a time to get it right, we just think, oh, well, what he says isn't true. He's not going to do these things. Look it. We go on, we eat, we drink, we be merry. Isn't that what it is? And yet, we need to be, we need to look at these examples we're looking at and see what they stood in, what they stood against, and how the world responded to them, which we know with Abel, his brother kills him. We know Noah had brethren, and not one of them did anything but ridicule him like everybody else. For 100 years, Noah stood, preached, and built an ark without one convert. If there had been one, he would have been named amongst the people that were in that boat. And another thing about it is one man was not enough to hold back corruption. Goes back to Hebrews 4, we need to fear lest any of the promises of God we should seem to fall short of. When we think about the testimony in the Old Testament, when we think about the people in the desert with Moses, it was pretty clear that God was with them. It was pretty obvious that the Lord had delivered them from one place. They had the prophecies that had gone before saying they would have been in captivity, but that they would be brought out. They knew that God had given a land to Abraham, their father, and yet they didn't believe God to receive what God had promised them. It was too much. It was too big. The enemy was too hard. I mean, we can relate to that if we think about it, can't we? And yet it was unto damnation that's where they stood. And they didn't get out of it. And that's not what we want our end to be. James asked, did the Lord destroy the earth with water more than once? There was this, and Davey, I ask you, this is a kind of a big subject. I know you're in the chat, but there was a world, and the Lord destroyed it with water. And Genesis 1:1, and then Genesis 1:2, you see the restoration or recreation of that world. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and he created it perfectly. And then you see the voidness of the earth in verse 2. Because the first earth was destroyed with water. This is the second covering of the earth with water. It's not, what's different from it is God preserved the life of the that was on that earth in this ark. He did not, there was not a recreation after Noah's ark. Right, verse 2. So here we go, for those who are not in the chat. In verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That was a perfect creation. In verse 2, you see the result of the destruction of that first earth by water. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then, as Davey writes in the chat, in verse 3, God begins the restoration of the earth. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then you continue to see the 6 days of restoration of the earth.
One of the other things that Davey and Steve has said is in verse 2, where it says that the earth was without form and void, that the sense of those words in the, must be the Hebrew, is that it was judged and destroyed.
Right.
And so it's now, you know, it was destroyed, as you say, by water.
And there was no light.
It was dark.
And, you know, it's kind of interesting. I don't want to get too far off, but it said, let there be light, and there was light. This is before the Lord put the sun in the sky.
Days before.
I'm going down to, let's see. Alrighty. So, this is serious business. You know, there is a God in heaven, and he is calling the people to believe him and to walk with him and to know him and to give evidence of him to the world. And we can be those people. It's not a default that we're going to be those people. And just knowing that the invitation is out there and that he's made the way doesn't make us those people. Davey wrote,
Tohu wabohu.
Judged and destroyed.
Yes.
Alrighty, so let us read, I think we stopped at verse 8. So let's just go ahead and read the story of Noah, picking up that in verse 9.
These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God.
Now, hold on one thing there. You know, Noah lived through generations. So there were, as like me, I'm old enough now that I have lived through generations. There's generations that went before that I was a party to, generations that are current with me, and generations younger than me. And Noah, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. I just want to point out that you are not just outside of Christ. And walked with God. Noah was a friend of God. It's an extraordinary thing. And we know that it wasn't like, well, there's Noah and God walking. I mean, this is something that was by faith. Certainly, he and the Lord conversed and spoke and all, but Noah was a man on the earth amongst men, even as we are. And in the midst of that, he was God's friend, which meant he wasn't a friend of the earth. He was a friend of God's. Go ahead, Karen.
And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence.
That sounds like today, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee.
Okay, and stop for just a minute there. So, you know, once again, we know that Noah began to build this ark, and he did it over decades, I believe 100 years, in the presence of men who ridiculed him and didn't hear the warning of God. He didn't see, he wasn't, I mean, he was doing it out of obedience to God, and he knew he was going to be saved, but I am certain a just man isn't waiting around saying, just you wait, I'm going to get to watch you drown. I mean, I'm sure that wasn't a pleasurable thing to Noah. And yet he did it. And I mean, I guess when I think about Noah, I stop and I think about how one day can be too much for us to stand in sometimes. One week is almost impossible, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Noah stood 100 years. Alone. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's humbling to think about. And he built a boat. And he pitched it. Now, I mean, these are things he did out of obedience, because Noah, I'm sure, wasn't an engineer and didn't know how water was going to affect things. And pitch, I'm sure, was an aspect of making it watertight. And all of this stuff was out of obedience to God, every bit of it. We know that he did all that God commanded him to do. Verse 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. All that God commanded him. That's perfect obedience unto the saving of himself and his family. It is a remarkable testimony. God tells him, behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. That's horrifying. I mean, that's what Noah knew was going to happen. And he actually knew it to the point that he built an ark while people walked past him making fun of him. And yet he beseeched people to repent. And no one would. And the Lord preserved all living things through Noah's obedience. And as Davy wrote, notice fish did not die. Yes, when you look up there in verse 17, to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life, I don't think that, I think fish, well, we know fish survive in water. This would be birds and mammals and reptiles, things that need to breathe air. So, go ahead, Karen.
And of every living thing, of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shalt come unto thee, to keep them alive.
Notice that they will come unto Noah.
Yeah, that's cool. That's very cool.
Go ahead.
And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he.
All righty. Now when you stop and think about it, Noah's going to be on a boat for a fair length of time with a whole bunch of animals, and God told him to bring enough food for everybody to eat. And Noah did these things, and his obedience to God not only preserved all that came into that ark, their life, but also their time on the ark, Noah's obedience gave provision to. Isn't that an incredibly beautiful picture of love and the fruit of obedience?
Yes.
And Noah, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. I'm sure Noah was pleasing to God. It's a beautiful thing. So go ahead, Karen.
And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation.
Now, just let me stop you right there. Noah was in right standing with God by faith through the blood of the Lamb. It's the only way. It's the only way for Noah. It's the only way for us. And Noah stood in that and had a perfect relationship with his Heavenly Father through that. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. To recognize that Noah was no different than you and me, but his choice was to believe God and to obey God, notwithstanding anything else. And that's what makes Noah have that testimony that he pleased God. And that's a testimony that the only way for us to get it is to do likewise. We're just not naturally pleasing to God. God loves us, but that doesn't mean we're pleasing to him. So go ahead.
Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him.
Okay, I want to stop you right there for 1 minute. God makes a statement in verse 4. He said, And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. You know, he destroyed everything off the face of the earth. And there's one testimony of the fact that he is the one that created everything on the face of the earth. There was nothing left out. And once again, we have that second testimony, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Go ahead.
And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in.
So there, and I think most of us know, but the Lord shut the door.
Yeah. Yep. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heavens were covered.
Which means every mountain was immersed in water. There was no dry land.
15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days.
Okay. So it rained 40 days and 40 nights, but the waters prevailed or covered the whole earth for 150 days. And Noah and his family and all those stinking animals were in that ark. I just want to reiterate the fact that all the people that Noah spoke to and preached to and ignored were now dead.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I know there's been many things preached and ignored by me and by those of us listening. It isn't a safe place to walk in, is it? So, chapter 8, Karen.
And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, And after the end, the 150 days, of the 150 days, were, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease.
Okay, stop right there for a moment. You notice that, and I just say this in a practical sense, when the... As time went on, and Noah was in this ark for a year, and when the rain stopped and as the waters began to abate, Noah sent forth the raven first, and the raven didn't come back, but he sent forth the dove, and the dove came back, and then the dove came back with an olive leaf, so Noah was taking account, and then the dove didn't come back at all. But you notice that Noah didn't go out until the Lord spoke to him. Verse 15, and God spake unto Noah, saying. So here Noah knows that the waters are abating. He's taken account. He knows that and is awaiting the time to go out of that ark. You can imagine that a year in an ark taking care of animals and kind of being locked up in it is something you're looking forward to being on the outside of. And yet he waits until the Lord tells him to go forth. And that at that time he also tells him to take his wife and his sons and their wives and all of the animals and creeping things and birds that were with him. And Noah did so. And Noah went out, and the first thing he did is he sacrificed unto the Lord his God. And then we see in verse 21 and 22, God's reception of Noah's sacrifice. And you know what else you see there? You see the Lord's tenderness, because the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. And the only man here that provoked that tenderness was Noah. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. You know, that's an absolute, while the earth remaineth. When Carter asks, what is the purpose of the raven in verse 7? I believe Noah led him out to see if the raven had to be able to rest his foot at some point or come back to the ark. The raven was able to fly far enough, a strong enough bird, that he was found some place to rest. The dove, on the other hand, being not as strong of a bird, went out, found no place, came back, went out, found a branch, but that wasn't enticing enough. That wasn't sufficient for her to be, or male or female, I don't know, for that bird to live. So she came back in, but the second time, or the third time that the dove went out, she or he found sufficient place to live, or to eat, or provision is the better word. And maybe the point of the raven is just that it was too strong of a bird. Davy said the dove needed to be able to land on the ground. Okay, a dove is a ground bird, and the ground was not yet there. So getting the olive branch only showed that the waters were abating, but with no ground yet dry, it wasn't time to go out. Thank you.
And Robin, Angie had a question in the chat.
Sorry, Angie. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and a summer, and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Well, you know, one thing that I was watching one of those Ice Age movies one time, and I was sitting there, and all of a sudden I realized, because these movies are somewhat like global warming, the end of the world, it's going to get flooded, that kind of garbage. They minister that kind of garbage, and I was sitting there and I realized, you know what, the earth isn't going to be destroyed by water again. And right here, we know that the seasons will continue until the earth is no more. Davy, you said
curse in 21.
Okay, thank you. I will not curse the ground again anymore for man's sake. Thank you. That curse is the flood, not that the earth is cursed, but the curse of a flood. And the earth will continue to bring forth its seasons and its harvests and its heat and its cold as long as it exists. And that's something to remember. With all of the naysayers and science falsely so-called that would seek to say otherwise. So, you know, I know we're getting kind of near, and I don't want to belabor Noah, because he goes on for quite a while. What do you guys think? Do you think we should pick back up and read the rest of Noah next week?
Isn't it just really the next chapter? Which
it is just the next chapter, I think. I mean, it gives a little genealogy going in, but that's not so much Noah.
Maybe if we read one more.
Okay, before we move on. So where does it talk about the final destruction of the earth exactly, or does it? Well, Revelation speaks about it. The Old Testament prophets speak about it. When you read, I believe Peter speaks about it. It is throughout the Word that it speaks of the final destruction of the earth, which will be by fire. It isn't happening anytime soon, and I say that in this sense. We know there is going to be 1,000 years when Jesus reigns upon this earth. So we know it is more than 1,000 years off. The exact scriptures, I must tell you, Angie, I don't know the references.
Another thing that Steve points to is Colossians 1:17, where it says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." And the fact that the atom defies science, scientific laws, because you have the protons and the electrons, which ought to be bombarding each other, as you know, anyone who's ever played with magnets knows that a positive and a negative attract really fast. And that's what should happen in an atom, but it doesn't. And the scientists, so-called, call it the intermolecular forces because they can't explain it. And that's what it says here, by him all things consist. And so if that grace is taken away and that his hand that keeps those things in that orderly fashion, then you're going to have what happens with a magnet, two magnets, that they're going to attract, and you're going to get the fire effect.
Yes, I think what it's called is an atomic reaction or explosion. So, actually, we're going to end, and people should study Noah on their own. Like I said at the beginning, this isn't meant to be a comprehensive study of these people, but we need to look at them because the Lord, through Paul here, has singled them out as elders who have gone before us who obtained a good report. So that will mean next week we'll take a look at Abraham. And I don't want to miss what Paul says about these people, because Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit in what he wrote. So this is to provoke people to studying and meditating upon these people on their own. Alrighty.
Okay, Robin, is that it for tonight?
It is, unless Karen or Megan want to say anything else.
I know that Robin's looking forward to talking about Abraham.
Well,
but Robin, you know what? So do I.
There you go. I like Abraham.
I do too. I really like him too.
And thanks, Rick, for putting in for Angie to start at Revelations 21 for those who are only listening in the future or even now. So thank you, Rick. And
you're welcome.
God bless everybody and have a good week.